listen to God's word, because those times when we feel like we can't cut it, and those times when we're worried about we're about to get the axe, we need to go back to the basics and let God's word speak to us. Let's start together with verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down now, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and he said to them, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, as we ponder this story, and there's some things that I would like to highlight here. Now, I think there are things that are going to help us. The reference to the water being turned into wine, of course, is the first miracle mentioned, and that's in John chapter 2. And that sign Jesus did, it was the beginning of signs, and it was the first of seven signs that are recorded in the Gospel of John. Now, when we hear that, you might try that on your own, when you have time, to go and count the number of miracles that you find in the Gospel of John. The word signs is used. The purpose of these seven signs is not to record everything that Jesus did, but it's to record enough of them so that when we read, we will believe. That when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that we can have life in his name. We use the word believe like John uses it, not like people today use it. People today twist the word believe and say, "All I have to do is believe, and it's so." Where the Bible tells us in many places, including where we were seeing earlier in our Bible class this morning, that we will be judged by our deeds. And those deeds include how we respond to the Word of God. And it's more than just simply believe. We know that because the book of James tells us that the devils believe and they tremble. So it's more than a belief that is involved. More than what we say is a belief. But here, the Gospel of John makes it clear that the idea of believing means turning to Christ. It means everything that one would do in order to become his disciple, as opposed to not believing and not being his disciple. That's the whole point. In this particular place, we read about a nobleman in verse 46. And being a nobleman, he was probably someone who was a fellow connected with probably Herod's court. He was probably some type of royalty in that sense. And the Bible says that he had a dying son. Now let me stop here for just a second. Him being a nobleman meant he was well off. He was high socioeconomic status. And yet, he's got a problem. His son is about to die. Now let's pause here and check our faith on something. Because if we're not careful, we will be tempted to say, "If only my circumstances were different, then things would be better. In particular, we might say, if only I had all the money that other people had, my problems will be gone. And this is perfect proof right here that just because you have money, just because you have wealth, power, position, does not mean your problems will go away. I guess at this point I should insert a little discussion about the problems that the rich and powerful have. But I can't do that because I can't give you any personal illustrations about that. You'll have to take my word for it. And if you are rich and powerful, you might just give me a slight nod or an amen and just let the rest of us know that that's the fact. That just because you have money is not going to solve your problems. In fact, I would guess that in some cases, some problems are just beginning. And life is a whole lot simpler, maybe, when we live a simple life. I would say, based on what Paul said, that he has learned, he's been abased, as he says in my translation, New King James, and he knows how to abound, and he's learned in all states to therewith be content. And you may be thinking, yeah, but I'd like to try the other side for a little bit. Well, we might, but there's no reassurance that it's going to be any better. It'll just be different. It's just like with congregations, all congregations have challenges. And don't dare think, boy, I wish we were a different congregation, or if I go to a different congregation, all the problems that I have with that congregation are going to be gone. Every congregation has its challenges because we are all people. And as one well-known Bible teacher said, he said, all congregations have problems, they just have different sets of problems. Everybody's got problems, folks. We just have different sets of problems. And it might be that this nobleman, if he were around a poorer person, he might in a heartbeat trade his problems for their problems, because his son is about to die. The Bible says in the book of Job, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job 5 and verse 7. And that's the context where he says, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Life can be hard. If your life is not hard, consider yourself very, very blessed to not have problems, at least problems that you recognize at this point. Verse 47, when the nobleman heard, that's kind of interesting. We have our Greek word, acousis. And you've heard of acoustics, the idea of sound and trying to get the sound just right, all that stuff. Acousis is a Greek word in which we get our English heard. He heard that Jesus was where he was. When he had heard that he had come out of Judea into Galilee, remember Judea was in the south. Remember that Galilee was in the north, and in between them was, starts with an S, Samaria. Remember that? So that was a little bit of a span. When he heard that Jesus had moved away, he was thinking, if Jesus could travel, well, maybe he'll travel to my house. And if you look at the distance between Cana and Capernaum, you're talking probably about 20 miles. Now, on foot, 3 miles an hour times, that would take 6.5 hours, wouldn't it? You get it done in 7. Well, that would be a steady pace, and that's if you were walking like on a treadmill kind of thing. But as you know, the terrain back then was not like a treadmill, and you had dips and valleys and bumps and things you'd step on and rocks and who knows what else there might happen to be. So that's 20 miles. On foot would be a long 20 miles. Well, when he heard that Jesus was only, everything's relative, right? Only 20 miles away, he came to Jesus begging him for help. Do you think it's appropriate for someone to beg Jesus? This man did. It's recorded for us to read it. My translation here, the New King James, says, implored him to come down and heal his son. If the Lord were here in person physically. If you had the same opportunity, have you ever thought about this? If you had the same opportunity to approach Jesus like the nobleman had, what would you ask him for? Have you ever thought about that? What would you beg Jesus to do? And the idea actually is that you and I have the opportunity to do that. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about asking, seeking, and knocking. How long has it been since we have truly implored the Lord, our God, through His Son Jesus, who intercedes for the Christian, for what we need? I don't guess there's anyone here that's got every single thing that he or she needs. We've got problems of all kinds. And if we don't have problems, then there are other people out there with problems, and you can ask for them. We are to pray for one another. James also says that you may be healed. When's the last time you prayed for someone? We were discussing in Bible class the idea of being continually in prayer. And one way to look at that is that when you're having conversations and you're visiting often, sometimes one-on-one, for example, and somebody says, you know, I'm going through this challenge and this challenge, and you say, I've said it, we'll be praying for you. Is there anything wrong with that? Oh, no, we need those prayers. But I have been blessed when someone has said to me, why don't we pray right now? I thought that was a little bit awkward. Well, it's awkward for somebody that's shy and not used to praying on the spot. But then when you realize how blessed you are through someone's intercession for you, you might just want more and more of that. So church, don't be shy of asking for prayers for people. And don't be shy of praying for someone on the spot. So really, out here in public? Well, I don't mean closing your eyes when you're going down a two-lane road at 55 miles an hour, but there's certainly plenty of opportunities to do that, and maybe more so tomorrow, for example. Maybe here before we even leave, maybe before we depart from each other's company, here from the building there might be conversations as they are, and someone say, why don't we just pray right now, just go off right there and have a quick prayer. And the ability and the tendency to do that, I think, is part of that pray without ceasing. Always being prayerful. So that it's really not as awkward to you to stop what you're doing and pray as it might be as if the last time that you prayed happened to be, let's say, last week. He implored Jesus, and certainly we need to do the same. We need to keep on asking, and we should be persistent. And you say, well, I'm tired of asking. I don't know how to ask it any differently. Have you ever been that way in a prayer, and you're going to pray about it again, and you thought, I don't know how to word this any differently than the way I worded it an hour ago? The Lord doesn't say you've got to word it differently. He doesn't say you've got to come up with eloquent language. He says, keep on asking. That mindset of knowing that the Lord is the giver of every good and perfect gift, He's the one you're going to trust, and that obedience in continual prayer, if it comes from a pure heart and a life that is walking in the light, who said it's perfect? The Bible doesn't say that. But we're to walk in the light, we're to confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That kind of heart and that kind of life and that kind of persistence in prayer is what the Lord is looking for. And Christians, if you're getting tired of praying, because you keep praying and you've been praying, there's the real test of faith. If it were an instant answer all the time, it would take very little faith. It takes some faith to ask, but boy, just instantly rewarded. I'm not aware of my prayers being instantly rewarded all the time. A lot of the time, most of the time, it takes a long time. It takes God's time. And I've really got to be patient with letting Him answer it, number one, when He wants to, and number two, the way that He wants to. Because I may not think He's answered the prayer unless it was a yes, and a quick yes. It doesn't always happen that way. It is better for us if we go through the process of being patient. The Bible talks about that patience, how important that is. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, because I remember thinking, this is hard. I remember thinking that. Romans chapter 5, I'll get to it in a moment. I'm just turning with you. And then when you're tired and you're praying and your faith is tested, then you read things like this. And when you read scriptures, it's the Word of God, and you realize, in a way, the Spirit is addressing what your concerns are. When you read this, it's showing you that God is not isolated from your problems, and that we have comfort if we will submit. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We don't see the glory of God right away. We don't physically see it. We don't literally see the glory of God. But you know what? One day we will. Amen? One day we will be in His presence if we've been found faithful. And it is going to be indescribable to be in the presence of God and His glory. We can't do justice to it. All we can do is keep reading and let God's Word tell us, and we accept what we read. And not only that, verse 3, but we also glory in tribulations. Now notice, Paul writing here helps us to see, he can talk about the glory of God, but meanwhile, you go through problems. I don't like that. And I'm just saying this human side of me. We don't like that. We don't want any tribulation. We want to see the glory of God. We want to see it right now. But God has not set it up that way. And I think a key reason might be we heard some good remarks this morning as to why. I think it's the same thing. Why slavery was not abolished in the first century? Why did the Apostle Paul not tell Philemon, you let Onesimus go? And the answer, I think, is one of the wisest answers I know of, and that is simply this. If becoming a Christian set you free as a slave, then everybody then would be joining, who is a slave, on the motive of getting free. I don't know that everyone would. I didn't mean that, but that would be a temptation, would it not? If becoming a Christian meant a prosperity gospel, you're free, you've got money, you've got instant good health, then there are a lot of people that would fill up football stadiums to hear somebody preach something like that if they think they were going to get it. And guess what? They are doing it and they are preaching it. But just because we become Christians does not mean our earthly struggles go away. But this is what it does mean. It means that God gives us grace, grace in the sense of help, in the time of need. Because listen to this, verse 3, we're in Romans 5. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Have you ever noticed that the people, and pause for just a second, the people that seem to be the most patient are the people that have had to learn to be patient. And I know we go through that about, you know, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. We understand that. Lord, I need patience, but I'm afraid you're going to teach me the hard way. Yes, understand that. But ever notice people that come from, let's say, foreign countries, like those that came from Europe, when they were standing in line for bread, and they would stand in line all day to get the smallest morsel of food, and they would stand in line for just about everything. They come here, and they're the most patient line standers there is. Okay. And then those that stamp their foot and fuss, they're waiting in line, you know, at McDonald's because there's a person in front of you. Maybe they've never been through the tribulation. Or if they have, they haven't learned anything from it. So troubles are supposed to teach us. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Being a Christian may seem like a hard thing. Well, think about what Jesus did. He suffered and died on that cross. So Jesus has not asked us to do anything that he didn't already do himself. What he asks us to do is to not deny self, take up our cross and follow him. But he's the one that died physically on that cross and became the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Well, let's go back to John chapter 4 because we have a couple more things to consider here. I think that this man was tested when Jesus said, "Except you believe." Now, the word "you" there means plural. So, the people is inserted there. "Except you people believe." I'm sorry, let's look at that again. This is verse 48. "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Now, there are a couple of things that come to mind. For example, Paul said concerning the Jews of his day, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Well, this man, when he heard this, he didn't cast his head down. He didn't say, "Well, excuse me, pardon me for troubling you," and going on his way. He responds, look at verse 49. "The nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.'" That man's faith was severely tested. And yours will be tested too. I'm not saying that you and I stood in front of Jesus and had him say something that might have hurt our feelings. But again, Jesus was doing? He was demonstrating for us who are readers of this whole scenario, that there's some people that are not going to trust in God unless they, as they put it, they have absolute proof. But then that goes back to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Do you not trust that there is a God? Do you really think that there has to be a laboratory formula? And if you somehow mix this compound and this compound, poof, you will have proof there is a God. Or you're going to see evidence of God's creation everywhere you look. But that evidence is something that you have to accept. And that accepting it will be based on a heart that's willing to receive it. Jesus was saying to this man, "I want you to believe on me even if I don't give you a sign." You know, I'm sure it could have been disappointing to Jesus that even in Galilee, by some people, he was regarded as a mere miracle worker. When he started talking to them about who he was and how he was the object of Old Testament prophecy, they became enraged. They didn't have the faith to trust in him as the Messiah. So no matter what Jesus said, he realized that Jesus was his hope. He still thought Jesus needed to come, but that man did not know about telemedicine, did he? And maybe that was that the first example of it? Healing from a distance. But you know what? He knew who Jesus was. And so the man went down, even though his face was tested. Remember this, the psalmist said, give you a scripture that might help. Psalm 66 and verse 10, "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." And you know how silver is tried, do you not? It's got to have the heat put on it. You and I are being tried when the heat is applied. If this will help you, just remember, whatever you're going through, it's a test. It's all a test. When you get up in the morning, how you plan to spend your day is a test. When you have a coworker or somebody else, a customer that you have to deal with that is rude or cussing or vile or whatever it might be, remember, it's a test. Will you pass the test? Oh, just keep on. You know that your faith will be tested. This man trusted in verse 50. He shows that he believed him without that sign. He went his way just as Jesus said to do. He simply took Jesus at his word. I don't know if he went home immediately. The text seems to indicate he started going on his way. Some look at the text and say maybe he spent a little time there before he went home. But regardless, this man trusted the word of Jesus. And then we see the triumph. Now he was going down, verse 51, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. I think right then the man knew when he got better. I think he knew when he got better, but this is something else that is written for us. The question was asked, the answer was given, so that you and I can read this and see what Jesus did. And they told him about the seventh hour yesterday, and he knew that it was about the same hour when Jesus spoke to him, "Your son lives." What a great thing this was. When you look at this passage, I think that you'll see first a request, and we need to request. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your request be made known to God." And he tells you with prayer and thanksgiving. 1 John chapter 3, about verse 22. We know that in chapter 5 and verse 14, "If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." So there's the request. I think when you make that request, then you can rest. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He loves you. He cares for you and for me. And then we have that reward. He was asked. It was according to his will. The Lord heard. Triumphant faith. Just remember that these trials that we have in life are a means to a good end. In this case, this man believed, he became a disciple, and not just him, but his whole house. There are other places in Scripture, the Philippian jailer, his whole house obeyed, and there are others as well. The influence that you give in having faith, a faith that may be tested, that stays true, will be a faith that will have a lasting influence, an influence of good, and an influence that can help bring other people to the Lord. Well, the lesson is yours tonight. If you've not had the faith that you've needed to have, many of us are that way, me too, then take the lesson to heart and trust in the one that will help. Maybe we can encourage you in prayer. Sometimes we just need that. It may be that you're not in Christ Jesus. And if not, then you're not promised the things that the children of God are promised. Since Christ died and was buried, he rose again in triumphant victory. If you're willing to commit yourself to him through death and repentance, the act of immersion, baptism, to wash away your sins because of the blood of Christ, through his blood, and then walking in newness of life, that's your opportunity to do that now. And whatever you need, we'll hope that you make it known as together we stand as we sing.